May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word, the reading of the word to our heart and mind, and you may be seated. Sermon I've entitled, Your Faith Has Made You Whole. Over the years, many attempts have been made to define faith and to define it in many different ways. Martin Luther King Jr. said of faith, he said, faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. Kind of like that analogy. Even though you can't see the whole staircase, we have faith that you're going somewhere. One person with theological orthodox clout by the name of St. Augustine of Hippo defined faith as, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. The reward in having faith is to finally see what we believe. It's almost like taking the step even when we can't see the staircase. In fact, St. Augustine is putting the words of the author of Hebrews into his words by saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. But the harsh reality of our fallen nature and who we are, even as Christ followers, is that every person who exists puts faith in something. As every person who exists has a worldview, they view the world through a certain lens. They also have someone or something that they invest trust into. Some put their stock into money and their faith into money. Some put it in government. Some put it in possessions. Some put it into other people. I have faith in so-and-so, or I have faith in this individual. I have faith in this entity, or trust in this entity. There would be even some who would consider themselves to be what I would call misanthropes, or being that they have no faith in humanity, or even despise humanity. Even those folks, even on that level, they have invested into someone, and that someone or something is themselves. So every person who has ever taken a breath, every person who has ever lived, has put their faith and trust into something or someone. So I believe that is the question that we ask today as we are examined by the Word of God. Where does your faith lie? Who do you have your faith in? Is your faith based in people? Is your faith placed in government? Is it in your politicians? I'm afraid that we often say that we have faith in Jesus, and yet our actions many times are contrary. And if that's you, I invite you to the altar. It doesn't matter if I'm preaching and I'm into point one or two, or if I'm in a verse. If you have misplaced faith, or struggling with your faith, I want you to know that you can pray. And don't worry if people are going to look sideways at you, because if they look sideways at you, they need to follow you. They need to come right here with you too. So I say that to say, if we have our faith in anything else other than Jesus, the altar is open for you this morning. I'm fearful that the spirit of the age in the church today has made our government, has made our politicians into a savior figure. We have placed people on a pedestal and we have set them up as if they are some type of Messiah. It doesn't matter if you're left or right or in the middle. It doesn't matter if you're Democratic or Republican or in the middle. We have a tendency to set up our public figures as Messiah figures. And I've got to say on this note that there is only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Have faith in Him. I believe that we ought to be in prayer for our leaders, and there are many in this church who pour their heart out for our government, for our president, for our Congress, for those who are making decisions in our nations. I believe that we ought to be praying over our nation like never before, and I believe the people of the Lord Jesus Christ should seek to influence culture. But I know at the same time, the only hope that we have is in Jesus. So I want to talk this morning to you, not about religion. I mean, religion or politics. You know, there's two things that you could talk about in the public square without getting a weird look. Religion and politics. We're going to talk about faith in Jesus. We're going to talk about faith this morning. Because in the next narrative before us, in the gospel according to Mark chapter 5, the verses that I read this morning and the sermon entitled, Your Faith Has Made You Whole, we're going to examine faith. We're going to examine the sovereignty of our Lord, being control over the elements, being in control over demons, being in control over life and death itself. So let's take a moment. Let's recap. Last week, we saw Jesus encounter a possessed man. Very famous narrative, very well-known story. There's a demoniac, and he's filled with what is called legion. He says, we are legion, we are many. And Jesus encountered this possessed man. A few things that we noted concerning the message last week was the man had been living in the tombs amongst dead people. Amongst the tombs, living in the place where the dead reside. And he had been cutting himself and wailing all night and day. In fact, verse 3 says he lived amongst the tombs. No one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. In fact, he broke the chain as if they were a mere string. Nobody can tame him, that is, except Jesus. It was like a light switch. The man, he saw Jesus get out of the boat, and it was like a light switch. He went from cutting himself and wailing night and day and running around like a lion in the wild to bowing before the sovereign Lord. He saw Jesus. He threw himself at the feet of the Lord, and he asked him that he would not torment him. Please do not torture me, he says. Upon the request of Legion, Jesus permitted the demons to infest a herd of 2,000 swine nearby. They ran off into the water and were drowned. Kind of a backstory behind all this is the herdsmen were so upset with Jesus assisting in killing these 2,000 swine or pigs in this way that they asked him to leave. Instead of rejoicing that the man had been set free from a demon that had a grip of his life for Lord knows how long, instead of rejoicing that the man had been set free and healed, they were more worried about the swine that drowned. Man, what a lesson that is. More worried about possessions and the things that we have than people who are made in the image and likeness of God. Something amazing happens, though. The demon, as he comes out of the man comes back to his right mind, and he implores of Jesus. He asks of Jesus that he might go with him. Lord, please, let me go with you. A touch from the Master moves us to want to be with him. When you're touched by Jesus, you want to be with him. You want to get close to the Lord, and that's what he did. He wanted to get close to the Lord who had saved him. Here's the Lord's response. And this was our main challenge last week, and it's a challenge today too, to all of us. This is the challenge. This is how the Lord responds in this way. He says in verse 19, he said, as he did not permit him to go, he said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. How many has done that lately? How many has done that lately? How many has told their friends and their family and their co-workers how much the Lord has done? When's the last time you've done that? Then he goes on to say, and how he has had mercy on you. The very reason that the Lord kicked off to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee because there was a demoniac in a cave who was cutting himself, and he called this once demoniac to be a missionary to the Gentile to preach that the kingdom of God has come, and it is found in the name of Jesus. It is found in Jesus. You talk about mercy. Mercy. Now, this is a foreshadowing of salvation that only Jesus can bring. And the challenge issued is the same challenge. Tell your friends, tell your family how much God has done for you through Jesus, how He has had mercy on you, how He has brought you out of the bed of affliction, or how He has awakened you to newness of life, how He has healed you from some depression or some anxiety, how God has healed you from those things. It's a foreshadowing of salvation. He was healed. Today's narrative picks up in verse 21. And Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. And this great crowd, a throng of people, the Bible says, crowded about him. He was beside the sea. So he crosses back over. It tells me that this mercy that we see in verse 21 was prescribed first to this demoniac. Which is an amazing thought that Jesus crossed the sea, healed this man, and he sent him out. Tell your friends, that's the grace of God. That he would die on the cross even for me and for you. It's the grace of God. So now he's back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, informs me that Jesus went there to heal this demon-possessed man and comes back. And if we are getting a visual of Jesus as a miracle worker, we also want to get an image of Jesus more than just a miracle worker. We want to get the image of Jesus as God in the flesh. And if we are getting that image of God in the flesh, then these past few events are tied together nicely. Jesus exhibits power over nature by calming the storm. He has exhibited power over devils by permitting them. He could have easily destroyed them. He could have easily cast them out himself, but permitted them to leave. And in today's discourse, he is Lord over life and death itself. He is Lord over sickness and health. He is the Lord of all. Again, a great crowd congregated around Jesus, and he was back on the other side near Capernaum. And because this narrative involves two people, and these two people, we will see it highlights faith. Faith is going to be at the center of both of these individuals' lives. So let's look together with this one large point I want to make today as we travel through these verses. I want you to examine through the Word of God your faith in the presence of Jesus. Examine your faith in the presence of Jesus. Verse 22, they came one of the rulers of the synagogue by the name of Jairus, by name, seeing him, he fell at his feet. So we see the demoniac fell at the feet of Jesus. We see now that Jairus, this leader, this worship leader, fell at the feet of Jesus. Mark will link the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus in a way that underscores faith. So Jairus, let's talk about him first. This ruler over the synagogue was a person that was responsible for conducting worship. We might think of him as a worship leader of sorts. He may have been the one that was responsible for order or for being in charge of the building. He would have constructed, in the modern day vernacular, he would have put together an order of service. And I would imagine that Jairus would have the same fits back then as we have today, with ordering music and ordering what types of songs we have, whether or not they're contemporary or whether they're traditional or whether we should read from the King James or the ESV. But I would say this, as long as they are centered in God's Word and as long as they are theologically robust, traditional, or if they are contemporary, praise God that we are reflecting upon His Word in music, in song, and in His Word. And Jairus would have struggled, no doubt. just like they were traditionalists, just like they were, this isn't the way that things always have been. They imagine there was people in his day too that were just like that. The demon-possessed man fell at the feet of Jesus, and Jairus did the same thing. He fell before the Lord because he had faith in Jesus. He had heard about the fame of Jesus and what he had been doing, his healing, his miracles, that he had the power to heal. He had faith. Here's a case of supplication and submission. As last week with the demons, we see solicitation on behalf of this demoniac at first. But here we see supplication and submission. Jairus, whose name means enlightened, he was in charge of worship. He was, in a way, this worship leader. And even Matthew adds this to Jairus, saying that he worshiped Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, that he worshiped him. And he asked Jesus in this way. He implored him earnestly. You know how you could say, I ask you something, and I really, really mean this. I really, from the bottom of my heart, he had conviction. As he asked this question, he said, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hand on her so that she might be made well and live. And it's important for us to understand something significant that is transpiring here. Because these healings in chapter 5, the demoniac and now Jairus' daughter and soon to be the woman with the issue of blood is this. Coming off of chapter 4, which is a chapter that is full of parables. In a way, this is a parable itself of spiritual healing and how faith is at the center of healing. These miracles are part and parcel towards being healed spiritually, which is to be made whole. And Jairus says his daughter is at the point of death. At any moment, she may take her last breath. And then he asks Jesus to heal her. And they set off towards the house of Jairus. They're on their way. They're moving towards Jairus' house. Now, the Lord knows that on the way there, that his daughter will probably die, that she will, in fact, take her last breath. And so they make their way to the house. Remember, there are two things that the Lord Jesus had done when he was on earth. He glorified the Father, and then he taught those around him. Keep that in mind. Verse 24 says, and they went with him, and a great crowd followed him, and they thronged about him. They filled in around him. This verse acts like a transitional point in the narrative. It lets us know that something else is about to happen. Is something is about to happen with Jairus, or is there something else coming? The crowd pressed in on him to such a degree that it was hard for them to even move. Think of the nightmare that this would be today for social distancing. Think of that. Think of the nightmare this would be. I remember going to concerts back in my teenage years and being pressed in and trying to get through the crowd and trying to get, man, my friends would try to get net right on the front of the stage. We'd try to get right there so we could see the person we came to see, and we would try to get through the crowd, and we were hard pressed together. We were like sardines. One could hardly blame the people. The miracles of Jesus had begun to spread. There had already been some murmurings. Hey, maybe this is the Messiah. If nothing else, he's a miracle worker. They just wanted to get close to him. Now, think about it like this. Jairus was a person that handled the word. He was the worship leader. He heard the word read day after day in the synagogue. What made Jairus, who heard the word of God day after day, want to get next to Jesus? Maybe by the reading of the word of God and by Jesus showing up when he did in history, it drew him to worship Jesus. They understood their inability to heal or to make whole. And they needed a Messiah or a man of God. Charles Spurgeon said, the disease of fallen humanity is wholly incurable except by the hand of omnipotence. Wholly incurable. All the way incurable. We take no lot whatsoever in healing. It is as easy for us to create a world as to create a new heart. And a man might as well hope to abolish cold and snow as to hope to eradicate sin from his nature
by his own power. He might as well say to this round earth, I have emancipated thee from the curse of labor, as to say to himself, I will set myself free from the bondage of sin. Impossible. These miracles of Jesus, they paint a picture of being made whole. And on the way to Jairus' house, in verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And the Bible says that she had suffered much under physicians. Now, take it. They're on their way to Jairus' house, and there's a woman closing in on Jesus, closing in on him. And she had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but she rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, his fame. As she came up behind him in the crowd, and she just simply touched his garment. Now, before we get into the request that she makes to the Lord, let us talk about the severity of her condition. Now, we know because of sin and brokenness in the world that Jairus' daughter could die. We know because of sin and suffering in the world that there was a demoniac on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We know because of sin and brokenness in the world, the disciples struggled with the divinity of Jesus. We know because of sin and brokenness in the world that this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. According to the Levitical law, if she had been chronically bleeding for 12 years, under the Levitical law, she was considered to be unclean. And Leviticus 15, verse 25 through 27 would say that this woman would be unclean. The excessive bleeding or chronic bleeding would have made her unclean. Certain biblical scholars would speculate and lean towards this condition as if to say she was on a constant menstrual cycle for 12 years and no doctors had any idea how to treat it. Now, there is a condition today that would be likened in the medical field today for this condition would lean more towards chronic bleeding. Think about it. She's pronounced unclean. She couldn't touch anyone. She couldn't hug anyone. She couldn't hug her family. We would say, not by choice, she would be considered the grand champion of social distancing, right? But not by choice. She was exhausted, and she exhausted all of her options by going to the doctors for years, and they offered her nothing. They could not offer her any remedy. So listen to this very carefully. She was lonely. She was tired. She was broken. And she was without hope. How many in here have ever been there? How many in here have been lonely and tired and broken and felt that you did not have hope? Anyone ever in here reach that point? That is until she met Jesus. I remember describing when I was a sinner, when I was away from Jesus, I remember describing, and I always try to think of one word that would describe my life when I was not in Christ, and that word for me was darkness. My days were darkened. So I would say I was lonely, tired, broken, without hope, and my days were dark. That is until I met Jesus. This woman with this continual ailment would probably not live much longer, considering that she had already been in this chronic illness for 12 years. She was not going to live a long life. Jesus will heal her in both ways and will make her whole. So she had hit rock bottom, lonely, tired, exhausted, rock bottom. How many in here have hit rock bottom before? And because of her moving through this heavy crowd, this demonstrates that she didn't care anymore. So what? I'm pronounced unclean. I'm at the end of my rope. I am at rock bottom, and I don't care. I'm getting next to Jesus. She showed she did not have concern whether there were others that were offended by her presence or not. She was determined to get at least close to Jesus to touch the hem of that garment. She said, if I could just touch his garment, I will be made whole. I mean, that's faith. That's faith.
This would be the measure of faith that Jesus would recognize. And the Bible is full of men and women who fit into one of three categories. In fact, the world is full of people who fit in one of these three categories. So, number one, we already said that everybody who ever took a breath has put faith in something or has faith in something or someone. Likewise, there are three categories that exhibit faith or the lack thereof. There are those that exhibit faith. There are those that exhibit doubt or fear. I had a pastor back home who said, you either have faith or you have fear, either one or the other. They both don't intermingle. You either have faith or fear. So those that exhibit faith, those that exhibit doubt or fear, and those that are cynical or who don't care one way or another. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, listen to this verse very carefully, and many of you hopefully know this verse, because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I want you to know today, whatever your case might be, that the Lord is able and willing to heal today. I'm not talking about physical healing. I'm not solely talking about physical healing. I don't doubt that God heals physically. I know that He does. But I'm speaking in the sense of the spiritual nature. The Lord wants you to walk in Him in uprightness and wholeness. The Lord desires you to be whole. He desires you to pursue Him as He has pursued you. The Bible says that He rewards those that seek Him, who pursue Him. The woman is a good example of pursuing the Lord, but she only pursued Him. I want you to know, she only pursued Jesus because He was drawing her to Himself. The works He had done, the fame of Jesus, the hand of Jesus had performed miracles, the fame of Jesus. Jesus was drawing her in. And her thoughts were, if I can only get close, just close, I can touch Him, I would be healed. And the Bible says, as she touched Him, immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. To put the severity of the suffering into perspective, I want you to think, as the Bible uses this word disease. The Bible uses this word disease at the end of verse 29 to put these sufferings into perspective. Mark says that she was healed of this disease. In the Greek language, this word is used, the same word is used for scourge, like being whipped, scourged. So her life was full of this scourging. To say that she was scourged or tortured every day for 12 years with this disease. And then Jesus perceived in Himself that the power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, do you think that Jesus knew who touched His garments? Sure He did. The Bible later on would go on to say that He knew. He perceived in Himself. Mark's language usage here really goes to show the sometimes frail understanding of the divinity of Jesus while He walked amongst His disciples. In other words, our human efforts can only give a finite understanding of the power of Christ. Human language sometimes fails. It gets the point across, but it fails at the depth of who Jesus is as far as His divinity and His power. Mark states that Jesus perceived in Himself the power had gone out from Him. Of course, there were those that argue, did He heal the woman before she knew? Did He heal the woman before he knew that He touched her, that she touched Him, or vice versa, or afterward? And does it really matter? If we remember the two purpose of Jesus' ministry was to glorify the Father and then to teach those around Him, He said to His disciples, you see, the disciples looked at Him and said, the crowd is pressing in on you. The crowd is pressing in all around you, and yet you say, who touched me? This woman who had been dealing with the disease for 12 years had more faith than the disciples. At least it seems so. They had been walking with Jesus, seeing Jesus heal and teach, and yet the woman at this moment in time seemed to have more faith, if just as much faith as the disciples. But it helps inform us when we see that things are tough, when it seems tough, it seems to place us at a crossroad. You ever been there? When things are tough or there's decisions we've got to make and we're at a crossroad. You ever been at a crossroad in your life? Sure you have. Been at a crossroad. Things like this, when things are tough, it places us at a crossroad. Do we trust in the providence of a good and holy God, or do we run from it? Do we become crafty in ourselves to come up with some other method to soothe the soul? Or do we lean upon the living God? Do I become creative in the way that I soothe my soul? Or do I lean on Him? He looked around to see who had done it. And by verse 33, saying that Jesus knew what happened to the woman, his looking around was more of an answer to a dull response of his disciples. His looking around was an answer to him, yes, I know. I know. Informing them through his action that he is going to take the time for this person. His looking around was telling his disciples, I'm going to take the time for this one person. We might say something today like, the Lord is never too busy to listen. You believe that? The Lord is never too busy to hear our prayer and our supplication. I'm going to take time for this one woman. Well, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before the Lord and told him the whole truth. And the Lord Jesus moved with compassion. He met her right where she was. See, she models the age-old, still relevant response of confession. Told him everything. And then the tender compassion of our Lord Jesus comes out when he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your scourge, of your disease. The impetus of the text is this. She was ill, but now she's whole. The thrust of the text is she was one time ill and now she is whole because of her faith. See, instead of being deterred by the crowd because of her illness, she had got to the point where she just didn't care. She pressed on in her faith. She pressed on through the crowd and her faith has made her whole. We too have a need for Christ because He alone can, number one, pardon our sins. He can revive our nature. We're getting ready to go into a season of revival. I hope and pray that you will seek revival, that you'll, whether or not you hear every night or listen later on or go live, seek revival. And then thirdly, that it strengthens us to wage war in the spiritual sense. And then we persevere as victors in Jesus. Thus, this ends the first portion of the healing discourse, and then just then it transitions into the second half. In verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came one running from the ruler's house, Jairus' house, who came and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. So like last week, we said the challenge was go home, tell your friends how good God has been to you and how he has lavished you with His grace and His mercy. I would say likewise today that we would say, do not fear, only believe. I do not know about you, but I'm quite sure everyone in here at one time or another has dealt with the prospective loss of a loved one. It's part of life. Dealing with someone that we love in any moment about to go into eternity. And you knew unless God intervenes, their end is coming soon. And the reality of it all is we are just all one breath shorter from eternity. But the thought of losing mom and dad or son and daughter is a frightening one, isn't it? Frightening. I remember laying down at night. My dad was otherwise healthy. I remember because he was getting a little old in age, and I would lay down at night and I would say to myself, Lord, is my dad going to be okay? Worried about my dad, whether he was going to live, whether you know he was going to die, just being worried about that, and that prospect frightened me.
No less thought is of concern is occurring on the part of Jairus. He's concerned about his daughter. And by the way, Jairus just witnessed the exchange with the woman with the issue of blood. He was standing there. He saw it. He's there. Remember, they're on their way to the house. So one may infer that his faith was strengthened by what he witnessed. Have you ever seen God do something in someone's life and it strengthened your faith? Have you ever been the person who someone would come to you and say, listen, you handled that situation with faith. You helped me in my faith. He was there. But those around him could not understand his pursuit. Your daughter is dead. Why bother? It was one thing to heal a person who had an issue of blood. It was another issue altogether to raise the dead. Right? It's one issue to heal someone, but it's another issue to calm the sea, to command the elements. It's one issue to heal someone, it's another to cast out a demon. It's one issue that you can heal someone of the issue of blood for 12 years, it's another issue altogether to raise someone from the dead. But is there anything too big for our Lord? Certainly raising the dead girl would not be too much for him. And I love Jesus' response here. The tone is almost to say, don't listen to these people who are fearful. Have faith in me. It's almost like you get to get the doubters. You got to get the doubters from influencing you. You got to get away from the people who fill your heart and mind with doubt until you have faith enough to stand in the midst of it. Don't listen to those people who are fearful. Have faith in me. Would Jesus say that to you as well? Don't listen to those people who are doubtful. Listen to me. He sure would. In fact, he says it here. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And these are the inner disciples of Jesus. And if you follow their lives in the New Testament, you'll see their diligence to the Great Commission. They're diligent to the Great Commission. In fact, as we end these last verses, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And by the way, that is a natural response. We weep, we wail, we mourn because we love people who have passed on. Right? We love people who we've lost. A natural response. So we wouldn't say, hey, these people are just full of doubt. How dare they? It's a natural response. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, he's just sleeping. And they laughed at him. But then what did Jesus do? Like he said, for the doubters, you move the doubters. Let's do the same here. He put them all outside. Get out. He moved them outside and took the child's father and the mother and those that were with him and went in where the child was. Instead of mourning that this girl was at the very edge of death, having people who are doubters behind it and laughing in the face of somebody who had passed away, laughing, you got to get out. You got to get out of here. He took her by the hand and said to the little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, the Bible says, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was only 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, as they should be. He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, verse 43, we would call this messianic secret. Don't go telling what's happened until. Okay, don't give it away. Don't give it away. It seems like an odd thing for an evangelist to add of Jesus, Mark being the evangelist, to add and say Jesus gave her something to eat. But that's significant, just like the rest of these verses. We end on that, and it says that they gave him something to eat. Okay, well, that's just a detail. It's just a minor detail. You can gloss over that. It seems an odd thing to say, give her something to eat, but it demonstrates the fact that she had been raised to life and restored to health. In both of these cases, we get a picture of restoration
And we serve a Lord of restoration who restores our lives, restores relationships, restores our health and vibrancy in Him. Jay Cummins once wrote of this verse, he said, "And the bright flower bloomed in the vase of that happy home, more beautiful because the look of Jesus had given it new tints and the breath of Jesus had given it a new fragrance." So I leave you with this thought. As we look at these two examples of faith, one from the woman with the issue of blood, the other with Jairus' faith, and the healing of his daughter. I leave you with this thought, and then we'll pray together. When Jesus changes you, He changes you forever and for the better. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You. This time in Your Word, Lord, You have defined faith for us in Your Word by saying it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and it very well could be described as a taking a step when we don't see the whole staircase. And there's many ways we can define faith. And we've seen faithful men and women throughout all of Scripture. We've seen faithful men and women throughout our church, our community, many that have gone on to be with the Lord and they're in the presence of Jesus, many faithful men and women. But today we speak to those amongst the living. Those who have named the name of Jesus and have had faith. We speak to those who have never placed their faith and trust in Christ. And today would be that day, Lord, that You would draw them into Yourself as only You can do. As you drew the woman by Your work and by Your word and by Your power, Lord, may You do the same by Your Holy Spirit. Draw the sinner to You today. Let us confess our sins before You. As the woman confessed everything to the Lord, we confess our sins before You as well and our shortcoming. Lord, may today's time and Your word be a lesson on faith. Pressing on in faith and filling our lives with people who are faithful. People in our lives who would help us in our walk and in our faith. At the end of the day, Lord, this is at the core and at the heart of making disciples. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this time today in Your word. Teach us. Help us to have more faith. Help us to have a solidified faith in the Lord Jesus who rose again on the third day. We love You and we praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen.